It is good to see your faces, however. And I suppose the ones who are not here were actually here last night, and that's the reason why they're not here this morning, after hearing the word last night. But we trust that that is not the case. We trust that they will be coming along as the morning progresses. As you, some of you are aware, John pulled a little fast one on me last night, and today he may have to pay for that. He told me I had 45 minutes to speak last night, and so when I'm looking at the clock and my 45 minutes was over about 10 minutes after 8, and I started saying, you know, I need to finish up, I need to get through, and by 8:15 I was trying to wrap things up, and by 20 after 8 I was done, but the meeting really didn't end until 8:30. And John said, well, I knew if I told you 45 minutes, we actually might get done by 8:30, and so you owe me 15 minutes. What's that? All right, it's on. Yep. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 37. We want to continue our look today at the life of Joseph. Yesterday I greeted you in Ilocano, so this morning I just thought it would be fit to greet you in Tagalog as well. So magandang umaga sa inyong lahat at salamat sa inyong presensya dito sa magandang ito. Upang marinig ang salita ng Diyos, upang marinig ang mga katotohanan mula sa salita ng Diyos dito sa kanyang banana kasalatan. So, good morning to you all. Thank you for being here this morning to listen to the sound of the Word of God, and we pray that it might be a blessing to your hearts this morning. Last night we spent all of our time looking at what we term the formative years of Joseph's life. The experiences which Joseph had, which formed who he is and who he became. We saw him go through many experiences in his young life, and even though he had a very imperfect father, and even though Jacob made many mistakes along the way, yet the things that he learned from his father, the stories that he heard about his great-grandfather and his grandfather helped shape who he became. And we recognize from the stories we heard last night that he became a man of great faith. And even though throughout the scripture it is not mentioned that the Lord ever appeared unto Joseph or the Lord ever spoke to Joseph, as we find him doing with so many of the other patriarchs and so many of the prophets, with Joseph, it is never mentioned that the Lord appeared unto him or that the Lord spoke to him. We recognize that he had the dreams that he had, which were definitely prophetic in nature, that the Lord had given to him. But never do we hear that the Lord appeared to him or spoke to him in an audible way. He lived through all the experiences of his life by faith, trusting in the living God, throughout all the difficulties that we know that he faced in his life. We're moving ahead now. Joseph is now 17 years of age. And that's where we'll pick up the narrative this morning, here in chapter 37. Let's read it together. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. And you remember last night we made a point in saying that this life of Joseph, where it falls in the narrative of Scripture, is really the history of Jacob. Because we find that Joseph's life forms that link to the promises and the covenant made with Abraham back in chapter 15 of Genesis. And as a part of that revelation to Abraham at that time, he spoke of the people of that would come from Abraham would go and be strangers in a land for 400 years and they would be oppressed there, but God would bring them out. And God used that time, of course, down in the land of Egypt to form out of this family that went down to form a nation. So that when they came out of the land of Egypt, they came out million plus strong out of the land of Egypt. And so Joseph is a part of this plan and purpose of God to bring the nation down into Egypt, to preserve them, and then to lead them into the place where they would be enslaved. The plan of God. Mysterious in many ways to us, isn't it? But how wonderful it is. Let's continue in verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years of age, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw it, that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And of course, we will remember what those dreams were that he had, and how that those dreams prophetically spoke of a time when they would bow down before him. Must have been a mysterious dream to him at the time, but the Lord would bring it to pass. Verse 11, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Verse 12, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to them, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring word back to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said to him, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we do recognize and acknowledge once again before you that these are indeed your words. Ancient words they are, but they have been spoken to us. And down through all the centuries, your word still speaks to the hearts of men and women. And Father, there is much we can learn still from the story of your servants. May thy Spirit guide our thoughts. May you impress upon us those thoughts which we need for our own lives these many centuries later. So, Father, we thank you very much. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I finished a rather intensive study in the book of Hebrews, and I taught that study to the group at Navy Base and the group at Bagel Gold, as all of you know who have been keeping up with the blog. And in the course of that study, we naturally saw the main theme of that entire book. And of course, the main theme of that entire book is the superiority and the greatness of Christ. That he is greater in his person. He is greater in his work. He is greater than all that preceded him and all that would come after him. And that he is the central point of all history. And that the shadow of the cross casts its shadow backwards and it casts it forwards. And that all that came before him and all that came after him anyone who was redeemed of all ages depended on the blood that was shed at that cross. The Word of God, from beginning to end, from the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, all the way through to "even so, come Lord Jesus," at the end of Revelation, the whole of it concerns the beloved Son of God and the Messiah who would come, the Deliverer who would come and redeem mankind. We recognize that all the way through Scripture, from beginning to end, we see the Son of God showing to us in shadow, in type, in prototype. We see Him displayed to us. We remember as we looked at, I believe, last year, if my memory serves me correct, and oftentimes it doesn't. But you remember that even when we look at the Pentateuch and we look at the Old Testament Scripture, at least one chapter or several verses of the Pentateuch itself refer to directly to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in picture and in form. And many other stories relate prototypes to us of our Lord. You'll remember in Genesis we have that wonderful chapter 22 where we see the offering by Abraham of his son Isaac. And what a wonderful picture that is of the beloved of the Father. His only Isaac that he offered up as an offering unto God. For God had asked for it. And he gave it willingly. And what a picture that was to our souls. As we go back and over again, many times as we sit around the table to remember the Lord, how often our minds go back to that time when that offering was made. And how we revel in the fact that Isaac, who laid on the altar, who was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden there is a flip in the scene. And we see Isaac as no longer being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a picture of you and I who deserve to die. And yet there's a substitute caught in the thickets, a ram that is taken. And Isaac is taken off the altar and the ram is put on. And there's a substitute for us. Pictures of the wonderful Savior. Though again, I'm speaking too long on these subjects. We need to move on to the life of Joseph. Then you remember in Exodus chapter 12, we have the wonderful story of Passover. Again, a wonderful picture. Leviticus, we have in chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Again, picturing that time of the suffering of the Messiah that would one day come and pay a ransom and be the atonement for our sins. And not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And then we could move into Numbers and go to chapter 21 and see the story of the bronze serpent being lifted up. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We could go to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and read those verses. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. All the way through the Pentateuch, pictures of the Savior. We can go into the history books and we can remember the book of Ruth and we can see the kinsman redeemer. We can look at David's life and see him as a prototype over and over of the Savior. We can look at the life of Solomon in his early days as a picture of the Messiah who would one day come and rule and reign in majesty and power. Over and over again. We go into the Psalms. And in the Psalms also, that great trilogy of Psalms we find in chapter 22, 23, and 24, where we see the past work of Christ, the present work of Christ, and the future work of Christ. Where we see in chapter 22, the altar in the courtyard. And we see in chapter 23, the table of showbread in the holy place, where we have fellowship with God. And then we see in chapter 24, the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God. As we see in chapter 22, His death. In chapter 23, the shepherd of our souls. And we see in chapter 24, the King who would come and reign. And lift up ye gates, and the King will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. And so all the way through and into the prophets as well, we see over and over again in the major and minor prophets, which we don't have time to even allude to this morning, but you'll remember them well. Pictures, types. And not only in those things, but also in the tabernacle, also in the temple, also in each one of the sacrifices. And over and over and over and over again, we are reminded of a sacrifice that was to come. There is a rule in the modern theological seminaries today. There is a rule of hermeneutics that basically is stated this way. That if a type of the Old Testament is not clearly stated to be a type in the New Testament, we cannot count it as a type. If the New Testament does not clearly say that this is a type, we ought not see it or recognize it as a type. I think that rule is a bit stringent, not to say wooden. Because I think as we study even the life of Joseph, we are going to see over and over again glimpses in prototype or even in type. And I must use the word prototype from time to time to save myself from the barbs of the very learned. We see pictures of the Savior. And we see it alluded to on many portions of the story of Joseph. We read of some of them this morning, did we not? We read of some of them even in this short account that we read this morning. His brothers envied him. Was it not said of our Lord Jesus Christ? And we'll see it again later on. Was it not said of our Lord Jesus Christ that it was for envy that they delivered him? It was for envy because they saw in him something that they were not. And out of envy, they delivered him. For they could not look into that mirror and see themselves exposed for what they were. And they delivered him up for envy. And does not Acts 7 say of Joseph's brothers that they also delivered him because of envy? They envied. They saw in him qualities that they did not possess. We read the story this morning of Jacob calling Joseph to his side and saying, "My sons are off in Shechem feeding the sheep, and I do not know what has become of them." You see, Jacob is concerned for his sons. Why would he be concerned for his sons? Don't they go out all the time with the flock? Aren't they gone for long periods of time as they go out with the flock? Why was Jacob concerned? Because his sons had taken the flock to Shechem. What happened at Shechem? We saw that last night. You remember what happened at Shechem. You remember that it was there that Dinah was taken and defiled by Shechem in that land. And as a result of that, Simeon and Levi went in after making an agreement with the men of that land, because Shechem loved Dinah. He wanted her. He wanted her for his wife. And they said, "Well, the only way we'll agree to that is if you'll all become circumcised, if all the males will become circumcised." And he said, "Wonderful, we'll do that. We'll do that. That'll be great. We'll do that. And then I can have her as my wife." And they had a plan behind. Oh, they learned deception from their father. Did they not? And while the men were still in pain, the scripture says, and in pain indeed they were, he came upon them. They came upon them and killed all of the men. Took their flocks. Took their wives and children. and escaped and plundered their homes. And the scripture tells us that Jacob's response to it is, you have made me odious in the nostrils of these men around. And they will hate us and they will seek revenge on us. And so was the way in the East. Still is. And now these brothers have their flock and they're feeding them at Shechem. Jacob is concerned. They've been gone. I don't know if they're safe. I want to hear a report. I want to know. And so Israel says to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock at Shechem? That's where they are. Come, I will send you to them. And he answered and said to him, here am I. Oh, we remember a call, don't we? Remember a call to the prophet Isaiah that would say, who will go for me? Who shall I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah's response was, here am I, send me. But we also recognize even a greater call than that, echoing down through the ages of eternity past, when God the Father would say to His own Son, who shall I send? Who shall go for me? And the Son would respond, here am I, send me. And He would come and give Himself a ransom for us. So Joseph goes. He goes not only at the request of his father, but he goes out of his love for his brothers. He goes to find them. Joseph had a coat that his father had given to him. We read about it earlier. Joseph had a coat that was given to him. It was given to him because his father loved him. And oftentimes we hear it as being the coat of many colors. And when we hear that, we think we have a vision in our mind that we've seen in our Sunday school pictures over the years of this nice patchwork kind of coat with all the nice bright colors on it and stuff. And that may or may not be the case. I tend to think that was not the case. I think this was a robe that was worn by the noble people of that day down in Egypt as well as in other places where it was a garment, a tunic that came all the way down to the wrists with a wide arm all the way down to the ankles, and it was striped around the bottom with color. It was striped around the sleeves with color, and it represented something. What that robe would represent was someone who need not labor with his hands, but would have others who would do it for him. It was a picture of nobility. It was a picture of one who was not to be like a slave, not to be like a servant, but one who would be like an overseer, one who would be like one who was over others and would give direction and give instruction. And his brothers saw that coat and knew what it symbolized, and knew that this younger brother of theirs was given a position above them. They didn't have a coat like that. They had the shorter garments and with the shorter sleeves so they could work and not be encumbered by the sleeves and by the length of the garment. Joseph, the beloved of his father, was put in a position, as it were, above his brethren. He was the overseer, if you will. And his brothers hated him for it. Hated him because he wore that coat. Hated him because he had those dreams. Hated him because for all appearances, it looked as though Joseph would receive all the inheritance. That Joseph would be the one who would receive the inheritance. That Joseph would be the next one after Jacob to take his place. And they envied him. And they hated him. And so, when Joseph goes to find his brothers, he goes and he has his coat on. And it's interesting to me, and I haven't really pondered it a whole lot, but it's interesting to me that he went alone. No one went with him. he went alone. It appears from the pages of Scripture, at least that's the intention of Scripture to us, is that when he went out to find his brethren, he went alone. And there was no entourage with him, no one that followed along with him. And so it was with our Savior. When he went to find the lost of Israel, when he went to find them, he went alone. When he went to that cross, he went alone in order to secure for them their salvation. But he went. He went out of his love for his Father. He went out of love for his brothers. For how do we know that? Well, I'm not sure if maybe I can say that with absolute certainty, but I think there's allusion to it. And where is that allusion? Illusion? I guess that's right. I didn't say delusion. I said illusion. To that. Allusion. That's the word I was looking for. Thank you. There is an allusion to that when we get to... See, my wife always has to be correcting me. And we find that when we see that he got to Shechem. And the Scripture adds this verse that says, there he is in Shechem, and he's wandering around looking for them, and they're not there. And a man inquires of them, what are you doing? Who are you looking for? I'm looking for my brothers. Oh, they've gone on to Dotham, which is probably another 50 or 25 miles or 20 miles north of where they are. They are no longer in danger. They are no longer among the people of Shechem where the danger was. They have moved off from that area. It would have been very easy at this point for Joseph to say, oh good, I've got a report, I can bring it back to my father. I've got a report of them. They are no longer in Shechem, they have moved on, so they're all safe. Why need I go all the way up there to find them? Well, because his father had told him to find them. And he was concerned for them himself, so he went. It was the love of the father, it was the love of his son to find these children. To find the sons of Jacob. We find that also alluded to, do we not? When we remember and quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. And then to hear the son say, I came to seek and to save them who are lost. The love of the Father demonstrated in the love of the Son. It wasn't simply the love of the Father and Jesus came begrudgingly to fulfill what he had to fulfill. No, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. He had his own love. He had his own concern for his brothers. So, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. Verse 17, and the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dotham. So Joseph went after his brothers. He went after his brothers and found them in Dotham. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Oh, I think there's much to learn from a simple verse like that for us. There is much to learn there. One of the things certainly we learn is those seeds of jealousy, those seeds of envy, those seeds of sin in our lives. We need to be very careful that we break the chain of sin at its early links, that we do not allow seeds of jealousy and envy or hatred to grow in our lives. That we stop them at the door. Otherwise, we will link onto link onto link until we have a chain that we can no longer bear. That we will have a chain around us that will now not only be envy, but will become bitterness and hatred. How different it could have been for these men to have seen Joseph, to have seen the honor given unto him, and recognized the deeds of their father, accepted as from God's hand, maybe if a seed of hatred came, to confess it to their father, to confess it to God, and let it go, and let God have His purpose and plan. But no, they continue to allow that hatred, that envy to grow and to grow in their lives until it became hatred and bitterness against their own brother. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I pray that that is not the case with any of you this morning. That's something that maybe happened to you. Maybe a brother or sister offended you at one point in time, and for years and years or months and months, you've harbored this against them. And for week after week and month after month, you have thought evil in your heart about them. To the point where when you see them on a Sunday morning, you try to avoid them instead of confronting them. Oh, my brothers and sisters, do not let it go on. Do not let it go on. Get before your God today and make it right. And then go to that brother and go to that sister and break that chain now, or you will find envy in your own heart and bitterness. And when you are there, you will not enjoy fellowship with the Father. When you are there, you may even come to the Lord's table and sit down and remember the Lord, and you ought not. Because you should go first and make it right with your brother and your sister, and then come and eat. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Is there one here this morning who has never felt bitterness in their heart, never felt anger, never felt disappointment, never felt betrayed, never felt? All of us have experienced that one that those kind of emotions, those kind of things at one time or another in our lives. And it is not the event, it is what we do with it that will matter. Do not let it eat you alive. Get it right, or you will find yourself like Joseph's brothers. And when you see that person, you have anger in your heart. Don't let it go. So he says here, when they saw him afar off, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. This dreamer is coming. They conspired to kill him. We will remember a story, a parable that our Lord gave, will we not? In Matthew chapter 21, I believe it is. And if it's not, my brother Paul will correct me later. But I believe it's in chapter 21 of Matthew, that great parable of the vine dresser. And while they rented out the field to these vine dressers, and then when he sent his servants to collect, they stoned one, they abused another, they killed one. And then he says, I will send my son. Surely they will honor my son. And they saw him coming, and they didn't say, oh, it's the son. We must give him honor. They said, there's the heir. Kill him, and we will have the inheritance. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so the brothers here as well saw the same thing. Oh, Joseph is the heir. He's the heir apparent. Here he comes. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And if it had not been for the intervention of Reuben, they may have carried out their act. But they could not. For God had a plan for Joseph, did he not? Was this all not working according to the sovereign plan of God? It certainly was. They had their intent. God had His intent. Whose intent do you think would win? And so God had it worked according to His perfect plan and His perfect purpose. But these brothers, in essence, said, here comes the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. We'll see what will become of his dreams. We'll see what will become of these dreams of greatness that he has. Did not men also cry concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and say, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have this man to rule over us. And in essence, that's exactly what the sons of Jacob said about Joseph. We will not have him. Let's kill him. Let's see what will become of his dreams. We will not have him to rule over us. And then we remember the great story as it goes on. Let's continue reading. In verse 21, we remember that Reuben heard it, and he tried to deliver them out of their hands, and he said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him. And his intent was that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to their father, to his father. So it came to pass, verse 23, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And when they lifted their eyes and looked, there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Sad account, isn't it? Sad account of the treachery of these brothers of his. Reuben tried to come to the rescue. But while Reuben was off, probably tending the sheep, here is Joseph in the pit. And here are his brothers callously sitting around having a meal while the anguish of the soul of that man is crying out to them. And they cared not. But I love the caravan, my brothers and sisters. I love the caravan because it speaks to us of the providence of God. Just as Elijah heading up to Zarephath in Sidon to find a widow whom the Lord had commanded to care for him and to provide for him. I can imagine the thoughts of Elijah as he's going up thinking, how am I going to find this woman? Am I going to have to knock on every door and say, did God speak to you recently about taking care of me? How am I going to know? He gets to the gate of the city. Here is a widow woman gathering sticks, and he approaches her. And sure enough, by coincidence, this is the woman that will care for him. No, it is not coincidence at all. It is the providence of God. As Kingsley Bear used to call it, it's a God incident, not a coincidence. God placed her there. And the same thing is true with this caravan. This caravan had been on the road for probably months, traveling from bazaar to bazaar, buying and selling on their way down to Egypt. And as they're going along, probably on this journey that took months, at the very moment that Joseph was in the pit, at the very moment that God was going to bring him down in Egypt so that he could bring the children of Israel down into Egypt, so he could make of them a mighty nation in that land, the caravan comes right at the right moment in time by the providence of God. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, my brothers and sisters, do we believe in the providence of God? It's easy to say with our lips sometimes, but what about the personal circumstances of your own life that you cannot explain? What about the suffering or struggle that you might be facing right at this moment of time? Can you trust in the providence of God? Can you still say God is good? Can you still say that the circumstances that I am facing right now, God knows them, He knows them all together. And I will put my faith and trust in Him, and I will not try to force things, and I will not try to work my own plan. I will trust in God, and I will move forward as He gives direction. And if He closes doors, I will not push them open. I will trust in the providence of God in my own life. Joseph, at this point in time, had no idea what lay ahead of him. He had no idea of the plan of God for his life. He had no idea what was going to happen. Later on, as we'll find, he certainly understood. All of those years that he went through, he would finally understand. But that's a lesson for another time. Joseph did not know what he would see. Did not know what was coming to him as they lifted him out of that pit and tied him probably with a group of other servants and slaves. All these foreign languages being spoken around him, probably languages that he did not understand. And the agony and anguish of his soul. His brothers cared little for it, but you'll remember years later when they stand before him, when they stand before him in Egypt, they will say, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul, and we would not heed his voice." They saw the anguish of the soul of Joseph as he was lifted out of that pit and as he was tied with the others and was looking back at what he thought would be the last glimpse of his brothers. And the anguish on his heart and his cries to his brothers, they saw it and they let him go. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he saw the anguish of his soul. And so did the men around. And they heeded not. Wonderful lessons for us here. And if I don't stop right now, none of you will have a potty break. And you've just had several cups of coffee. And so I am going to take one more minute because John owes me 15. Just to wrap up these brief comments that we shared this morning. Joseph taken down to Egypt. And it's not only Joseph's soul. Don't look at that clock again, Dorothy. The anxious soul was not only of Joseph, but when they brought back a blood-stained coat and laid it at the feet of Jacob and said, "Surely a wild beast has devoured him." And the heart of Jacob was broken. And the heart of Jacob would not mend again until the day he saw his son again, alive. Alive. Many, many years later, but he saw his son again. You draw the lessons. Father, we give you thanks that we have this story before us because we do recognize our own shortcomings. We do recognize that we also can allow bitterness to grow in our hearts, and we desire it not. Help us, Lord, to break the chain of this kind of sin and any kind of sin in our life at the first link, that we might not fall into habits that will rule and control our lives. Oh, Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise for the lessons we have learned. And we pray, Father, as we look ahead in the next session, that you would also guide our thoughts, that we might see and learn from Joseph things that were so important for us to know today. For we ask it in Jesus' name.